The book of Acts, back to the first chapter. Our passage this morning being Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. I will begin the reading, though, back in verse 1, reading through verse 11, just to continue the context. Hopefully, the next sermons will begin to deal in larger swaths of Acts, but there's so many foundational matters in these first 11 verses that we've taken a bit slower approach and a little more carefully considering some of the issues that are dealt with here this morning. We'll be part of that as we try to get a few foundational matters down as a basis upon which then to understand and hear the message of the book of Acts together. But let's again this morning give our careful hearing to the reading of God's holy word. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Please bow with me very briefly in prayer. Father, we call upon you. Lord Jesus, we depend upon your intercessory work, the right hand of the Father now. And Holy Spirit, we look to you for the illuminating work that you do with your word and in our hearts so that we might receive it with joy, that it might be stored up within us, that we would not be mere hearers of your word but doers, so that good works would abound to the glory of our Father in heaven. Please grant us ears to hear and understanding this morning as we spend time in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most shocking and hard to accept statements that Jesus made towards the end of his earthly ministry was that it would be better for us, his people, that he leaves us and he goes away. You see, we tend to think just the opposite. We think that it would be better. And I want to challenge you this morning to think about this and to think about your own heart and your own Christian life. We think it would be better if Jesus were here so that we could see Him with our eyes, so that we could hear Him, hear His voice with our ears, so that we might touch Him like the disciples did. Because then, I mean, if He was here physically, then at least we think we would love Him more. Oh, we would believe in Him then. We would believe in Him perfectly and without question. In fact, we would go on and we would obey Him and serve Him without fail. But that is not the way it works. That is not how it works. None of those things that we would like to be true about ourselves would ever be secured by His bodily presence among us. And how can I say that? Because He was here. He walked this earth. He talked audibly to hundreds of people at a time. He did miracles among them and ate with them. He healed people. He raised people from the dead. He miraculously fed thousands of people. And instead of loving Him and believing in Him and serving Him, they killed Him. And that is because relationship with God is never a matter of earthly categories. It is not a matter of logical concerns. It is not a matter of proofs based upon and those that appeal to our senses. Rather, a relationship with God is always a matter, always. It is always a matter of spirit-wrought faith within a person. Unless you are born again by the Spirit of God, you cannot even see the kingdom. Unless you are given ears to hear, you will not even listen to Jesus. If He was standing in front of you, you would not even listen to Him unless you were given ears to hear. Unless your heart is supernaturally opened to the gospel offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, you will never love Him. You will never believe upon Him. You will never serve Him. Does that offend you? I mean, those are pretty bold claims. I'm saying something that's true about you. If those things don't happen, you'll never love Christ. Does that offend you? I want you to listen to Jesus as He speaks after He had just told some pretty heavy spiritual truth to some of those who were following Him. We read in John 6, verses 61 through 65, Jesus, knowing in Himself that His disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" See, that wasn't my question. Do you take offense at this? And then Jesus says this, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe." And He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to Me unless it is granted him by the Father." And therefore, Jesus tells us that He does not have to be here physically for you to believe in Him. Jesus does not have to be here physically for you to believe in him. Rather, as he says, frankly, he must go away to the Father for you to believe in him. And that is because it is all about the Spirit. Jesus must be absent physically so that he can be everywhere present by the Spirit. And that is what is before us today. It is the account of Jesus leaving so that the Spirit could come. And when the Spirit comes, Jesus said, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, when the Spirit comes, then salvation will come to the whole world. Then witness will go forth from Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. And this all begins, all of that begins with the event that is recorded for us here in our text. There is going to be a lot more to say about what is called the ascension or the exaltation of Christ. There's going to be a lot more to say about that in the next couple of chapters of Acts. So for now, I just want to focus on a few things that are specifically mentioned here in verses 9 through 11. And the first of these is the going away, and the terminology is purposeful, the going away of the God-man. The going away of the God-man. And in this point, and if you want to just write this down, I hope you don't just write it down and go to sleep, but in this, the point is, I want us to see that everything that is said here in this event affirms that Jesus is God and man together in one person. And that when the Son of God took to himself a real human nature, he took it permanently and forever for us. But as we will do with the next point, I want us to have clear a few terms that are thrown around a bit and are essential to understand if you're going to understand the Christian faith. Sometimes we assume that you just know what these words mean. And so I want to define two at the beginning of this point and two at the beginning of the next one, because these are absolutely vital to the Christian faith. The first is resurrection. And maybe the first you are thinking, that doesn't need to be defined. I know what a resurrection is, but we need to be very clear. It is important to understand and keep clear in our minds that when we talk about the resurrection, we mean that Jesus Christ actually, literally, bodily rose from the dead. That is, he was crucified. He did die. And he was buried. In other words, he didn't just seem dead. He hadn't just passed out temporarily. He was really dead. And then he really came back to life. And then after the resurrection, he met with, he ate with, and instructed the disciples for 40 days. We just read through that. And then came, and this is the next term, and then came the ascension. The ascension. What is the ascension? The ascension is the Son of God leaving this world and returning to heaven after having been born human, having lived on the earth for about 30 years, having died on a cross, and then having rose again from the dead. The ascension, as we're going to see as we're going forward in the book of Acts, is not only just sort of a traveling thing, like he left earth and he went back to heaven, but actually it was an enthronement and exaltation ceremony. When Jesus returns to heaven, he is there assuming the throne that is rightly his, and he is beginning now his reign over the kingdom of God. That's what's going on in this enthronement ceremony, this ascension to the throne in heaven. He is now reigning in heaven in a glorified human body as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now, with those two definitions in mind, I want us to consider a couple of details in the text that clearly tell us, even though it is I think it is impossible to fully comprehend. But a couple details here tell us that the man Jesus is God in the flesh. The man Jesus is God in the flesh. And the first of those details that tell us this is the mention of his going away, and if you're filling in the blanks, in the clouds. The clouds. Look at verse 9 again with me. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, this is not a reference to rain clouds, as you and I know them. But rather, this is a reference to the glory cloud that is always associated with the presence of God. This is the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory of God that is always associated with the one living and true God. The Bible speaks over and over again about smoke and clouds that are associated with the presence of God. We sang two psalms this morning that referenced God and the clouds about him. There was the visible cloud of glory over the tabernacle in the wilderness. There was the visible cloud of glory that filled the temple. The Psalms, as I just mentioned, regularly speak of clouds of glory associated with God. Indeed, in the ministry of Jesus, the divine glory, his divine glory was shrouded by his flesh. And yet, one time in his earthly ministry, other than this one, the glory broke through. The shroud was lifted, as it were, and that was at the transfiguration of Christ on that mount. And remember, sure enough, the cloud was there. And it is here at the ascension. And as is implied, if you look at verse 11, it will be there when Christ returns. And the point here is that the cloud means that this one who is being enveloped in it is God himself. In fact, what we have here in Acts is actually the earthly account or perspective of the very same event that Daniel records when he is given a heavenly vision. Daniel records from the heavenly perspective what Luke is recording here from the earthly perspective. That's found in Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel writes, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds of heaven. With the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." That is what Luke is describing when he says that Jesus was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. So the cloud of the glory of God envelops Jesus here and it takes him back to heaven, to his Father. And this speaks of his divine nature as he leaves the earthly realm and returns to the heavenly realm. And why is this important? The importance of this is because it means that your Savior, it means that Jesus Christ is none other than the Almighty Lord of Glory Himself. This means that your glorious God humbled Himself, took on our weak flesh to redeem us, to reconcile us to Himself. And here's the thing, the power of your Savior to save you, the power of Jesus Christ to save you is nothing less than the power of Almighty God Himself, because He is Almighty God Himself. That's the profundity of seeing here who Jesus really is. But there is more, and in this same vein, notice we also see the men who were suddenly there as the apostles are looking up into heaven. Look at verses 10 and 11. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Now, as it was with the glory cloud, so too it is with these men. These are not mortal men. These are angels. And this too is something that is seen throughout the Bible. You might start thinking about times when you saw men and actually they ended up being angels. Do you remember the two men who turned out to be angels that were with the Lord when he visited Abraham? And then those angels went on to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. There are the two angels that dwelt above the mercy seat, where the presence of God is, in the tabernacle and the temple. There were angels at the birth of Christ. There were angels at the resurrection of Christ. There are angels now at his ascension. And there will be angels at his return. So everything that is happening here and everything that is mentioned is clearly telling us that this Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, this Jesus who lived and ministered around Jerusalem and Galilee, this Jesus who died and was raised again from the dead and who is now departing and returning to his Father in heaven was in fact the Lord of glory himself. That is, in Jesus, God has come near. In fact, as John says in John chapter 1, verses 14 and then 16 and 18, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side," that's Jesus, "the only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him know." How do we know? And how do we know for certain that Jesus can actually reconcile us to God? How can we be assured that Jesus is powerful enough, that Jesus is gracious enough, that Jesus is faithful enough, that Jesus is sufficient enough to bring us all the way to full and final salvation, actually ushering us into the very presence of God Himself. How can we know that we can trust Him? Well, it is because He is the very God that He is reconciling us to. Our God is our Savior. And our Savior is our God. Jesus is no less. He is God Himself. And just as He was taken up away from us with angels in the cloud, so too He will return for us and all His elect at the end of the age. And this then brings us to just briefly consider the coming back of the God-man. As we began that previous point, I want to also begin this point with defining a couple absolutely critical terms that are important to know if you are to understand the Christian faith. And the first of those is Pentecost. Pentecost. And I'm not even really going to spend time here now, because actually Acts 2, the entire next chapter, is the record of the event that we call Pentecost. But suffice it to say right now that Pentecost is the day of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is the day of the outpouring of the promised Holy Spirit. It's the day that the Spirit comes in full measure upon the church. And maybe with that mention, I can make this observation. Do you note that the terms that we're defining here are not at all abstract concepts? They are actual events. Your salvation was an event in history. Jesus really came. Jesus really rose from the dead. Jesus really ascended. Jesus really did pour forth the Spirit. And the final term I want to at least get in front of you and talk about, because it's before us here, is what is called the parousia, the parousia. Now, you might say I'll never remember that word, or that's so unfamiliar to me. It's really just the untranslated Greek term, most often referring to the return or the second coming of Christ. And so you can just write that there. You could even cross out parousia if you want and just say the second coming or the return of Christ. And so are you tracking here? There is resurrection, there is ascension, there is Pentecost, and there is parousia. Parousia, there's the return of Christ. This is the unfolding plan of redemption. This is the making of His story. In other words, the history of God saving His creation and His people. And we're talking about this because the angels here tell the disciples that in the same manner that He went away, Jesus will come again. And thus we have established by two witnesses. Jesus just spoke of this in the gospel passage that we are reading. By these two witnesses, we have established the great hope of the Christian church, that Jesus will visibly and bodily return to the earth someday. You see, the angels are saying that the return of Christ will not be a secret. It's not going to be a secret return, only known to a select few. It will not be a merely spiritual or invisible return that only an elite few with super spiritual eyes will see. But rather, Jesus says himself, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they," that's all the tribes, "will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." But until that day, what are we to do? And where should our focus be? And it's with those two questions I want to conclude this morning. The Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, the Gospels are an announcement. The Gospels are an announcement of the arrival or the coming of the kingdom of God to earth. As the Son of Man came down to earth, God's kingdom began to come and his will began to be done on earth as it is in heaven. The book of Acts begins with the ascension, the enthronement, the exaltation of Jesus Christ to the right hand of power on high, as the kingdom now begins to move forward in power, advancing, starting in Jerusalem with the aim of taking over the entire world. And we are still in that same age that the apostles were in as they stood there looking up into heaven as Jesus was taken away from them. He has not yet come back. We are still in the age in which Jesus is reigning from heaven, and we are awaiting his return back to earth. And therefore, the mild correction of the angels to the apostles really, I think, is as relevant to us as it was to them. So they, the angels, would it was recorded so we would hear it. They're saying to us, as they said to them, "Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And this comment actually answers, I think, two questions for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. Those two questions again being, where should our focus be as Christians in this world? And what should we be doing? Well, let's consider briefly, where should our focus be? Do you notice that the angels decidedly pull the focus of the apostles off of end times worrying, off of sky watching? Remember, the apostles had asked Jesus earlier about the end of the kingdom. Is this it? And Jesus had corrected them by telling them, frankly, no, this isn't the end of the kingdom. This is actually the beginning. He then told them, he then followed that, no, this is the beginning. And he then told them what they were going to be doing. That is, you're going to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. You will be tasked, and it will be your privilege to spread the glory of my name throughout the world. And therefore, the angels here are simply calling them to focus back on the place that Jesus called them to focus. And that is on the earth. We might put it this way. Where do you live now? I mean, not your actual address. Bigger categories. Do you live in heaven right now? Or do you live on earth? Then focus on where you are. Now this is not to deny the reality of our citizenship in heaven, nor to discourage looking to our Savior who has gone before us there. Rather, this is a call to live in the here and now, focused on living our lives to the glory of God on this earth. And that really is the essence of the angel's message to them. Jesus is coming back, but until He returns, keep living here and focusing on life and ministry in this world. And this then leads us to ask, well, what should we be doing then? What should we be doing? That's a book-length answer. But again, notice we are decidedly not to be caught up in speculating about the end of the age or trying to calculate the second coming of Christ. Rather, we are to get on with the commission that was given to the church. We have one call and commission that Christ gave to the church that we are not relieved from until He comes back. And that is, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That is, being a witness to Jesus and His kingdom and His kingship, as it was then starting in Jerusalem, then through Judea and all Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Praying, working, living for His kingdom to come and His will to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. And folks, that prayer starts with praying that His kingdom will come and His will be done in your life first and foremost. There are many who have grand vision for the world, but a very small vision for their own heart and life. We are to have grand vision for the world, but recognize that it starts right here. And so what are we to be doing? Well, one thing to begin with is pray for an increasing submission and obedience to the King who loved you and gave Himself for you. Pray for an increased consistency and fervency in your walk of faith. Pray that every day that you are given breath, pray that every day that you are given life on this earth, that you will honor and you will bring glory to your King who reigns from heaven. You see, being a Christian doesn't dislodge you from life in this world. Death dislodges you from life in this world. Rather, the Christian faith actually centers your life in this world. It centers your life in this world within the unshakable kingdom and heavenly reality that is coming into this world. The Christian life is telling you your identity. You are part of a kingdom that is coming into this world. Jesus left so that the Spirit would come, so that the kingdom could come. That is the reality that is before you this morning. And here is the call from Jesus Christ to you in light of that reality, the reality of the coming kingdom, the reality that the King is coming back And every one of us will have to give an account to Him. Here's Jesus' call on you in light of that reality. If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. That is the reality that the Spirit enables you to live in light of. In other words, living your life in light of the kingdom reign and guaranteed return of our Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the exaltation of Jesus. Father and Son, thank You for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thank You for the advancement of Your gracious, glorious kingdom, which has invaded and overtaken and subdued our hearts and lives. Thank You for the inestimable privilege of being part of the kingdom of God. And we pray that more and more Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done on earth even as it is in heaven. And we pray more and more that our lives would manifest the truth that Jesus Christ is our King, that He is Lord of our lives, that He reigns and rules in our heart. Father, make this increasingly known. May our lives adorn the doctrine of the gospel, that people might know that we are people of the King. Do that good work in us. Your Spirit is powerful enough to do it. And so we rely on Him. We rely on the grace of the gospel to change us and refashion us so that people might know they are people of the King. We do pray this in Christ's name. Amen.